Mark chapter 8. Yeah, Frenchie, so you don't get nervous. We're on. Mark chapter 8. Let's stand. We're going to read a couple verses together. We'll begin reading, if you would. Let's see here. Where do I want to begin? Let's start in verse 27 quickly. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Whom do men say that I am?" And he answered, "John the Baptist, but some say," this is the Greek form, "Elijah." Another say, "one of the prophets." And he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "You are the Christ. You are the what?" What's the other word for Christ?
Messiah.
The Messiah. Yeah, you're the Mashiach. Well, he goes on. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him, because he was afraid they were going to see that as in the militaristic way. As opposed to Christ coming to deliver us from our sins, they would just see that in the way he's coming the second time to rule the world. He didn't want people to get that misunderstanding. Are misunderstandings hard to correct? How about in your own life? It's hard to give up a sacred belief that you have believed. It is one of the most difficult. We can believe the dumbest things and practice the dumbest things, but we can't give them up even if God says opposite. Just, it's hard. So don't get that out there. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Now that's, at least in a very small nutshell, the gospel. Now, verse 34, now if you have never, I'm really only interested in you grasping to whom Jesus is speaking. Got that? To whom he is speaking. Verse 34. And when he had called the whom? Crowd unto him with his disciples. So he's speaking to believers and unbelievers. Exactly. He says, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross," and what? "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose it, his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Colossians chapter 2. You say, why do you bring this up? Last week, we're going to move on and get to actually how you know you're saved. Talked about this for months in the past, but it doesn't hurt for a refresher. We have to ask some questions. First of all, what in the world is salvation? Well, salvation is rooted in Christ, what Christ has done. My friend, it ought not ever be rooted in what you have done. I hope you don't think you're saved because of you, your inherent goodness, your inherent genius. Well, yeah, I'm saved because I was smarter than this dumb guy, and I trusted Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now hear the language. And not of yourself in any way. It's not because you're smarter, cuter, better. By the way, a little later it says it's not of works either. Baptists get that one, but they don't get the first one. It's not of you in any way. How would it be? Then salvation would be of you, not of Christ. So, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," what? "So walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." May I just say this? Paul is just saying what Jesus said in Mark. The way you get saved is the way you continue the Christian life. There comes a time in your life when you hear about Christ, you understand about your sin, self-denial, denying self, something to do with the cross, something to do with following him. That's the way you begin. That's the way you continue. There aren't multiple ways of living the Christian life. It's not like, whew, got that done, let me get back to TV. Got that done, let me go back to living my life. No, it's all the same. You continue like you started. And there is no kinds of Christians that don't continue. That's a lie. So we're going to look more at the third question today. We've asked, how does an individual get saved before we sit down? There are so many terms, I couldn't write them on the board. We can say come. We can say believe. We can say trust. We can say call. We can say follow. We can say eat. We can say drink. We can say 50 different words that talk about the invitation to close with Christ, to come to Christ. Now we come to this question, how can an individual know they are saved? I recognize this is theology. I recognize it's not easy. But how you answer each question is all connected. And this is the reason some folks get saved over and over and over. This is the reason some folks have no problem knowing for sure they're saved when everything in their life points the opposite direction. We're going to talk about that this morning, how you know. Let's pray. Father, I ask your blessing on this day. May this be a profitable time in Christ's name. Amen. I don't give you notes on purpose. How you answer this question, what is salvation, and how you answer the question, how does an individual get saved, is obviously going to have impact on this. If a person thinks salvation is a get-out-of-jail card or get-out-of-hell card, they're going to answer this one very differently than the Bible does. So how do we answer those questions? 1 John chapter 2, let's begin there, could we? Everybody find 1 John chapter 2, it's in the New Testament someplace. Let's begin with this. I'm going to begin with water. Coley? Ooh, I probably shouldn't have done that. I had an extra water. When we look at the subject of how, by the way, I'm asking a specific question, not how you get saved, how an individual can know they are saved, there are some extreme views. There are some views that teach there's really no assurance. Or very difficult to know. Or if you're a Roman Catholic, they would probably teach no assurance except maybe if you're somebody super special. You know, like Mary or so, who was the nun in India? What's her name? Mother Teresa. Someone like that kind of might. So some would say actually that it's impossible. There is certainly people that teach this. There's either no assurance or it's very difficult to know. You can get this in Arminians, people that believe you can lose your salvation. My wife went to school. Is she in here? She went to school with people that were Arminians. They believed you could lose your salvation. And she's told me in the past, the funny part is the people that go to those churches, though, they never think they're losing their salvation. You know, it's the other people. You'll get that sometimes with hyper-Calvinists, too. They have a really hard time finding assurance. On the extreme opposite, and that's I'm just giving this as introduction, will be people that have false assurance. Now, I'm going to say in the broad evangelical world, not talking about Catholics, liberals, I'm talking about people that would say they believe the gospel. Most people are right here. They believe it's easy to know you're saved. Very easy, even. And of course, I believe this position is really very close to false assurance. Now, before I go any further, here's my problem teaching on this. In this room, I have a handful of people that struggle with assurance. Usually it's women. And usually it's people that are overly introspective. Here's what's weird. The people that ought to be questioning their salvation never do. You didn't hear that, did you? Because people, remember this, Satan's job is he is a deceiver of the whom? You got to know the verse, folks. He deceives the world. He accuses the brethren. So here's our problem. If you're an unsaved person, you think everything's fine, even the ones that go to church. You can never get them to question their salvation. No matter how they live, no matter what they do, everything's cool. It's only believers that doubt their salvation. Once you understand that, Pachungay, because I know you're one of these. And how would I know that? Because you're sensitive and you're sweet. You're Malambing. Not like Dada. He's cruel and cold and no emotions. Right? By the way, folks, I'm not trying to get anybody to doubt their salvation that is a sensitive soul. But there, in America, here's where we are. I don't know what to call the biblical position. It's certainly not this, but it's certainly not this. So let me just give you some ideas that may or may not help you. I hope they help you. I would say our position would say it's not difficult to find assurance. I think. False assurance, by the way, in this view, which is the broad evangelical world today, they don't really believe. I was in a church. By the way, I've been in independent Baptist churches since I was 18. Outside of the churches I've pastored, I've never heard a pastor talk about false assurance. Because it's easy to get assurance, man. 1, 2, 3, pray the prayer. What's your problem? Put your name in the Bible, give the date. If you're a little more sophisticated, give the weather report so you can tell people later it was snowy outside. You're saved. Hello? That's it. I will just say this. This group here, they don't believe in this. This is how you know where your position is. You don't really think there's any such thing as false assurance. Why don't we turn to Matthew chapter 7? We'll come back to 1 John. Pastor Koch, I'm going to have you read. You have a physical Bible. Matthew 7, please. What is it? I don't know what verse it is. Everybody find Matthew 7 someplace in the New Testament? Yeah, is it? Yes, sir. 21, 22, and 23. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and my friend, if you have no interest in ever hearing his voice, meaning you cannot ever remember a time in your life when you ever were interested in what God says about anything, where it's really going to make a difference, meaning how you live, what you do, where you go, what you talk, and you have no interest in following him, why would a person think they're saved? So what I'm going to focus on is this right here real quick, and then we're going to go to verses in 1 John. They don't really believe in false assurance. I'm going to write this up here. Normally we call this easy believism. Is that spelled right, Jenny? E before I before E. It's E before. What? Why does it never look right? If you go... It's probably more true to call it this, easy prayerism. Because if you're around the Hiles variety, which influence a lot of independent Baptists and a lot of other groups, you just pray a prayer. It's very easy, no big deal. And of course, as I said last week, this group, the people that believe it's easy to have assurance, they get saved. Over and over and over again, which I find very ironic. If it's so easy to get saved and so easy to know you're saved, then why do you have to get saved more than one time? Now, here's where the big rub comes in from Pastor Warren's perspective. If you want to know about this position the most, this one statement describes it. They do not allow doubt. So if you, by the way, they believe if you doubt your salvation, you're not saved. You need to get saved. Or yes, something's wrong. Really, really bad. Why would you doubt? I've had pastors say, I've never doubted my salvation. Now, wait a minute. When someone says that, Lois, you're sweet. You're not like me. When someone says that, I have never... What are they really saying? Well, first, what I would doubt is, see, I'm much more cynical than you. Why are you telling me this over and over? Why do you keep telling me I never doubt? Thank you. I knew you'd quote Shakespeare. Your old man couldn't, but I knew you would get to Shakespeare. By the way, it's like a little too much protesting here, folks. Why do you keep telling me this? I'm going to say this up front. Everybody doubts. Say, do you doubt all the time? Not so much now, but there was a time I've told you. 18, 19, 20, because of the church background, I worked through this as a young man because I doubted. But here, as I've grown older, I've come to realize doubting's not bad. 2 Peter says real carefully and real clearly, what should you do about your assurance? Write your name one more time in the Bible. You got a list of dates. I got saved in 1983. In Frenchie's case, 1883. I got saved in 1989. I got saved in 1995. I got saved in 19... Be diligent to make your calling and election. And how do you do that? You do that by growing. Because the way you get it is the way you keep going. So if you are around the circumstances, and by the way, in many Baptist churches, the only one sin that's unforgivable is to doubt your salvation. That's it. And I'm like, why? Who cares? Sorry, if you doubt your salvation, I don't think that's my problem. I think that's a good thing. That means you're being serious about your Christian life. And that means you need to start taking off and be diligent in growing, add to your faith, virtue into virtue, knowledge into knowledge, temperance into temperance. But see, that's the opposite of what you're going to hear in Ohio's church. Ohio's church is say, pray the prayer again, get saved again, get baptized again. So you're going to have to choose, am I going to obey the scripture? Or am I going to play that game? Does this make any sense? Stacy, I know you're looking at me because I know the churches you grew up in. In some churches, the pastor actually prays and has everybody pray the sinner's prayer every Sunday, even in Baptist churches. You never know. Hey, you never know. Good Catholic. Wow. In a biblical viewpoint, friend, in my way of thinking, as long as you understand that salvation's not in yourself, and by the way, neither is assurance. Assurance and salvation, I know this is shocking, is in Christ. It's in what he has done. What does that mean, Rhonda? Yes. And how about this one, Rhonda? Yeah, what he is doing now. Yes. And then maybe what he shall do. Or by the way, see, so your whole Christianity is rooted differently. You're not constantly checking your pulse, looking in the mirror. You're just looking and saying, when I got saved, I put my faith in Christ and what he has done for me. He has been working in my life since then. And I have no doubts from the Word of God that in the future he will transform me into his image, glorification. Our confidence gets into Christ, not into self. And let's turn to one last passage, and then we'll just go to the passage. 2 Corinthians 13. Would you look there, please? What I am talking about, friend, I'm not trying to make this difficult. I would love everybody in this room, as two or three passages in the Bible would say, I would love you to have full assurance. I've taught on that. It's online if you want to get it. I'm sure it's online. I taught for weeks on assurance of salvation. There's passages that talk about having full assurance. Not only assurance, but full assurance. Pastor Warren would like you to have that, but I'm not going to struggle if you have doubts. See, doubts ought to cause you to flee to Christ and to follow him as opposed to, let me pray that one prayer one more time. Because our confidence can't be, if you're looking for confidence in you, you're not going to find it. Tim, what verse did I tell you to read? What are we supposed to be reading here? 13 verse 5. So Paul pretty clear. He just doesn't have a problem with you examining yourself. But see, look at me. If you've grown up, Stacy, the kind of church is not picking on where you've, it's where everybody's grown up. Though we got some in this room that can't tell the difference between what I'm saying and what they heard. At least you can tell the difference what the Bible says and what you heard. You don't examine yourself. Why would you examine yourself? Once saved, always saved. I got the card. I got my date. Folks, it's okay to examine yourself. You ought to know that you're a Christian. But you don't know that you're a Christian by looking at dumb stuff. You look at what Christ has done, what he is doing, and what he shall do. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, which hath begun a good work in you when you got saved, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That confidence is rooted in God, what he has done, what he is doing, what he shall do. So if you want to find assurance, here's how you find it. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Don't wait around. And if you always find yourself just kind of, Christianity is kind of like, oh, that's nice. What's on television? You ought to be thinking, shouldn't you? Friend, I'm sorry, who was it? Pastor Kwok and I were discussing this in another venue this week. I'm not even sure how it came up. You know, in some countries, it costs something to be a Christian. That's the reason they're not all sitting around doubting their salvation. Where am I saved? Because sure, you ought to be doubting your salvation. You've never followed Christ in your whole life. You're not interested in Christ. You're not interested in the Word. You're not interested in prayer. You're not really doing anything other than maybe, God bless you, you don't smoke and drink. And that's just maybe. Because in churches, you can even smoke and drink now. And cuss. And gamble. Wow. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Would you look there with me? First John, and everybody already knows this, so I'm going to read this first, and then we'll go to 1 John 2, verse 3. John says, and this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. And that's a beautiful thing. And this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things, meaning the book of 1 John, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So throughout this whole book, one of his purposes, now I'm not going to get into all the background, is so that we can have assurance of salvation. 1 John 2 and verse 3. And hereby we, I love that word, because we, John's including himself in this. And hereby we do know that we what? Please look at me. Keep the questions separate in your mind. 1 John is not telling you how to get saved. 1 John's telling you how to know you're saved. What is salvation? How does an individual get saved? And then how does an individual know they're saved? How can we know that? Well, let's read. Hereby we do know that we know him. If he that saith, by the way, he's contrasting talk with reality. He that's always talking, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. Now, what might some of those commandments be? I'm thinking you know 10 of them, don't you? There's probably a few others. Actually, there's probably no others. There's really only two commandments, love God and love your neighbor, which are then splintered out into four towards God. You know, you're not to worship. There's no other gods, no images. Don't take God's name in vain and worship God in the biblical way, Old and New Testament. Those are all loving God. And then there's loving your neighbor. And how do you love your neighbor? You honor your father and your mother. You don't. Do I need to tell you these things? You say, well, there's so many commandments. Actually, there's two, and then there's 10, and then there's a bunch. But they all come back up to the source and up the chain to the two. May I say this? People that are always pulling out their get out of jail card aren't interested in obeying Christ. So let's look at this text. Oh, by the way, remember this? But they always have assurance. They grew up in once saved, always saved. They always have assurance, no matter how they live. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, talk, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a what? And the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and verily him is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. So friend, you say, Pastor Warren, does that mean salvation's in us? See, you got to keep your question separate. How does an individual get saved? How do we, what? What's this word? Well, if we get saved because of what Christ has done, is that all that happened? By the way, when Christ saved you because of the cross, he also began a good. So John simply says, hey, when you walk out there in the world, you can look back and realize, yeah, God's changed me. Doesn't mean sinless perfection. It means I am one of those people who are interested in keeping his commandments. I'm not a talker. I don't talk and live differently. No. If you know people in this church, which I already know you do, that live contrary to the word of God, good luck on trying to get them to get saved, because they got lots of that. How about verse 9? This is my favorite. I already know we have a loosely connected group that's not part of this church, but they're part of this whole Zion Waukegan. Forgive me, they're all women and they're all gossips. You say, can you name the names? Yes, I can, but I won't. I just said, they're all women and they're all gossips. And they're all saved. Most of them don't go to church, but they're religious. See how that fits into the Word of God. He that, what's that word? I am in the light. He is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Sorry, folks, you can't hate God's people and be in the light. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. I think that's clear, isn't it? You ever heard a person say, I just don't like those people there? Really? You don't like Christians? Now here, you want to go to heaven. Who do you think is going to be there? It's the funniest thing. You know, people, oh, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. I got it in my Bible. I walked an aisle. I trusted Christ. Once saved, always saved. But you hate Christians. This is very common. Well, I'm going to ask you a question. Please look up here. If you had a choice right now, tomorrow morning, you could spend time with anybody you want to. Who would you spend time with? Now, I'm going to ask a second question, so you better take a breath. Let's revise that first question. If you had a choice, are you listening? If you had a choice who you could spend time with tomorrow night, who would you spend time with? You understand I'm trapping you in the question, because you already have a choice. Who are you going to spend time with tomorrow night? Noel here is not perfect. I love him. He's one of my favorite human beings, but he sins, I'm sure. Do you sin? But you guy knows all of them. He said something to me years ago. You don't have to like this. Get in line. Lots of folks don't like what I say. Years ago, they realized, going to be someplace on Friday night. Why aren't we together with God's people? Have a Bible study, eat, fellowship? So here's your problem. This verse means nothing to you because you say, well, I love God's people, but who do you really spend time with? Now, please tell me who you really spend time with. You spend time with unsaved people on a boob tube. Hour after hour after hour with unsaved people. And you sit there and think, I am a Christian. Really? So I asked you, if you had an option, by the way, you have an option tonight. You say, well, man, here it is. The Super Bowl's on tonight. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm going to go out wherever the Christians go out tonight. Who cares about it? the Bears were in hibernation the first week of the year. And the Packers, unfortunately, followed them in too quickly. So who do I care who wins a football game? You don't understand. You choose every day who you love. And yet you say you love God and you say you're saved. And after a while, I'm starting to realize, you say, Pastor, you're trying to get me to doubt my... Do you not understand who you love demonstrates who you are? So I ask again, if you had your time, who would you like to spend time with? You're already making that choice, so your choices reveal this. Ooh. See, this is not the kind of eternal security you want to get, is it? Can I tell you something? But when you're truly saved, your first thought is, who would you like to spend time? Listen, I pick on this woman here. Anybody that knows me knows. Of all the people in this church, outside of Pete Vasilovich, which is not here now, she gets it. She gets it when you don't know she gets it. But you do know we've been on vacation with them a couple times. If we didn't like them, first of all, I would never say, and don't feel sorry for her because she gives it back worse than I give. Who do you want to be with? I'm being honest. Who do you want to be with? But please don't tell me your religion. Tell me who you actually spend time with. Let's go on. I can see this is going over big this morning. 1 John 3, verse 10. In this, the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Here's how you kind of know. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is... You say, Pastor, you're making me doubt myself. Folks, the Bible says examine yourself. The Bible says be diligent to make your calling and election sure. But what you want is you, let me say this, I already know. If Pastor Warren leaves here in the next 20 years, which I might not leave here in the next 10 years, but somewhere in between that, my 30th and 40th year, I'm going to die. He's going to be pushing me up there. The question is who's going to be pushing him, is pushing me on the platform in the wheelchair. That's going to be the question. That's not a bad idea. He can push Tim and I up there. Now, Tim's going to be in better shape. I already got that. You know what's funny? Most of you could go right back to the once saved, always saved, boo, 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 because it makes you comfortable. I'm not trying to make you comfortable. I'm not trying to make you uncomfortable. I'm actually trying to determine and help you determine, are you really a believer? Is that a fair thing? And it's your job. And no, I'm not going to try to get you to pray a prayer this morning. Because the folks that have false assurance, they're always saved no matter what. So, in this, the children of God are manifest, and guess who else? The children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is neither he that loveth not his brother. Verse 14, if you haven't memorized verse 14, next Sunday I'm going to ask Frenchie to quote this verse. Everybody remember that? Next Sunday. If you don't know this verse, this is your first step of assurance. 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brother. He that what? Look at me, folks. I've told this story so many times, and I've told it here so many times. Lord willing, I want to see this guy sometime this year. Most of you know my friend Vic Borden. He got saved in May of 1977. Vic Borden got saved 2 a.m. one night. But the thing that shocked me was, please look at me, that shocked me is he went from someone that hated my guts as an unsaved guy, to someone that was like my best friend instantly. How do you explain that? We know we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Who would you rather spend time with? Who do you talk to on the phone? What occupies this and this most of your day? You say, if you had an ideal vacation, well, if I have an ideal vacation, there's a few things that I know. I don't want Amy to be there. We always go on vacation on her birthday. That's on purpose. It is a gift to her. Thank you, Rhonda. Oh, Rhonda, you get this, don't you? I don't want to pick on my daughter. By the way, I'll just say this to you. Would you rather spend time with your kids or spend time with your TV? Don't talk. Which is real? But let's forget the kid stuff. Who would you like to go on vacation with if you had your druthers? Some of us, by myself. Some of us don't. Folks, some of this comes out in practical ways. I don't want to have a church service every night. I don't have anything to say every night. But I will say this, if you haven't experienced, I used to love those people. Somebody told me recently, one of their family members went to a tavern, and I'm like, if you wanted me to pull out all of the 3 hairs I have on my head left, put me in a tavern. I don't like dark rooms. I can't stand drunks. I can't stand the smell of beer. I can't stand their conversation. That would be purgatory to me. Now, you talk about going out to a meal tonight after church and sitting around and chatting with some friends that are Christians. That's heaven. How about you? May I say this? Some of us are kidding ourselves, aren't we? Every step in our life, look at me, every step in our life points to hell. And every word out of our mouth talks about heaven. Which is real? Which is real? We continue. By the way, I didn't write any of these. I'm assuming you know. And this is the reason we struggle with these, because this is not what evangelical world, starting in the late 1800s to the present, has taught. It is always taught, pray that prayer, everything's fine. So John writes a whole book trying to get you to know you're saved, and you're not interested, because you start thinking, maybe I'm not, because I don't really want to obey God, and I don't really love God's people. Wow. Let's turn back to chapter 2. I want to look at a verse in chapter 3 verses in chapter 2. I skipped them. Chapter 2, verse 20. The King James in verse 20 and 27 uses the same word, chrisma. It means anointing, but in chapter 2, verse 20, it uses a different word for whatever reason, unction. But it's talking about that which happens to every single believer the moment they get saved. He says, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. And you have to take that in all things in the context of what we're talking about. You know all things necessary for salvation. He says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it. And that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the what? The Messiah. He is the opposite, the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. 1 John just keeps hammering on this same theme over and over and over. And the theme is always about Christ, who Christ is, what Christ has done, what he's doing. And my friend, the fact that he changes a person, we'll continue. Let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 24. I'm going to get done quickly here. 1 John 3 and verse 24. Are all of you with me? So let's stop and say this. If you find yourself today, Kevin Bowder wrote an excellent article. I don't know if you get his articles. He wrote one of the best articles on the subject of vocation or calling. And I called him, we talked. I said, I preached 3 months on this. And I preached a sermon that my buddy Tim Durham reminded me of Wednesday night. I think I called it Vocation, Avocation, and Entertainment. And I said then, and I'll say again now, if you find yourself this, in a job you hate, an entertainment you can't wait to get back to, should you not think there's a problem? Should somewhere along the line you start thinking, maybe I prayed a prayer like a Roman Catholic to cover my bases? My friend, there ought to be such a change in your life from what Christ has done, in the sense that I now want to be with God's people. If you ask me, what do you want to do during the week during lunch? The worst thing to do of all is to eat lunch by yourself. It's hard to read a book and eat lunch. You know, especially if you're using I use a Kindle, and I don't want to get food on my Kindle. I'd rather eat lunch with young Christians. I'd rather take this handsome guy over here, Robert's handsome son. I'd rather go out with Tim, Brian, how about you? Or would you rather be alone with your toys? We're going to touch on these two verses and we're going to be done. There is another way that John talks about knowing that you're saved. Look at 1 John 3, verse 24. I'm done. He that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby, notice the language, we what? We know that he abideth in us. How so? By the Spirit which he hath given us. 1 John 4:13, please. There's only two references to this in John. Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Of course, Romans says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. My friend, I'll never get many people in this room out of this. Once this is in your brain, I already know how you live. I'm saved. That's it. No interest in anything else. But I will say to you, if every once in a while doubt creeps in, this is what I say. God bless you. But don't go back to your date. Go back to 1 John and ask yourself a question. Number one, did I trust what Christ did on the cross to save me? Number two, is the Christ who saved me continuing to work in my life? And number three, 1 John 3:24 and 4:13. Does the Spirit of God witness with your spirit that you are the child of God? Examine yourself. That's okay. And if you find yourself would rather spend time with those unsaved people on television than God's people, maybe you should have questions. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for this time. May this be a profitable morning. We ask in Christ's name.